Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
I believe we've got a whole missions team here from Interstate New York who are going to go to Tijuana. Can we give these guys a great round of applause? I'm so proud of you. Come on, why don't we just stretch out our hands towards them and just pray for... Father, we just thank you for not just your hand over their lives, creating a force field of protection around them, but Father, I'm praying, Lord God, for divine alliances, divine opportunities, divine orchestrated moments. Father, there would be the most fruitful, the most impacting, the most life-changing trip for these magnificent people. Father, that they would see people just so hungry for God, give their lives to Christ, that they would see literally miracles happen on the street. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, give God one more great shout. It's great to be back at South. I can see some people maybe a little bit tired. How many people made it to Empower Conference? It was such a great conference. And next year, we're going to go bigger, just so you know. We're probably going to go off-site and find a venue that maybe seats, I don't know, about five times what our central campus seats right now, and then do everything under one roof. So just mark the calendar for next year. We do have the Bishop Michael Pitts, Pastor Andrew Kabbalah, Bishop Dale Bronner, and Robert Madu coming. If you haven't heard any of those preachers, they are... like on a world-class stage. It's going to be amazing next year, as well as the youth, Empower Youth and as Empower Kids. So just make a decision that I'm going to set my life up for a win. You ever heard people saying, man, if I was just in the right place at the right time? I talk to people all the time. If they would have known 20 years ago about Google, they would have invested, and today they'd be multi-million. But they didn't know about it because they weren't in the right circles with the right intel and the right information to be able to do the right thing. And so you'll find that life isn't just something that happens around you. You actually find that God creates a prophetic people so that you can actually begin to say, you know what, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to be at that place at that particular time because I believe God's going to show up. And so just go ahead and do that. Make sure you put that in your calendar now. Register now for Empower. I think all weekend we've got an early bird discount, but it's going to be great. But thank you, musicians. You guys can take a break. Weren't they fantastic this morning? Come on, let's give George and the great team up here, and did so well. I want you to come with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The title of my message this morning is called Miracle Speak. Miracle Speak. Miracle Speak. Matthew chapter 11 is going to make sense in a minute. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 6. So it says, and it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. When John, this is John the Baptist, who had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and they said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? So John the Baptist is, he's in prison. We know he's only days away from his execution. I think he can sense that time is running out. The hourglass has been turned over, and he's just seeing the last few granules of sand about to slip through. And he knows that his mission, he knows that his assignment was to point out the Messiah. He goes back, and he's standing on the riverbank, and he can see in his mind's eye of yesterday, him pointing out, behold, the Lamb of God, but the same Lamb of God just happens to be his cousin. And so he's thinking, man, was I maybe just so enamored with my cousin that, and so he's like, man, if I'm going to depart this life and stand before God, I want to know that I fulfilled my assignment. So he sends two of his disciples and he's in prison. We know that it's just moments away from his execution. And they ask him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Because John doesn't want to leave this life having missed it. And have a look what Jesus answers in verse 4. So Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and the things which you see. Go and tell him the things which you hear and the things which you see. I believe that the gospel, I believe that Christianity, I believe that church should be a place where you hear and where you see. In fact, I honestly believe if you were to break it down a little bit further, that the things that you hear will radically affect what you see. A better way to say it is what you hear will radically affect the way you see. So go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Watch this. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for this great word. And I pray, Father, that it would be just a word of encouragement, inspiration, challenge, and enlightenment for these magnificent people today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, the title of this message is Miracle Speak, because we all know that Jesus did miracles. Come on, how many people know that Jesus performed miracles? But he actually came to save mankind. He actually came to be a sacrifice. He actually came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He actually came because he is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. So Jesus's mission, Jesus's assignment was to come down, clothed in human flesh, live a sinless, live a spotless, live a blameless, live a righteous life so that he could be that lamb without blemish, without spot. That's why, just like in the Old Testament, the tabernacle that they set up, there were three examination stations to make sure that the lamb that you were bringing was 1 year old, was male, was out without blemish and perfect. And there was the outer court, the inner court or the holy place, and then the holy of holies, three places where there were three examinations. Jesus was examined three times. He was examined by Caiaphas, the high priest. He was examined by Pilate, and he was examined by Herod. All three said, I find no fault in this man. There is no fault in this man deserving of death. And yet Jesus, because he's the fulfillment of that, come on somebody, ends up on an altar. He ends up on an altar of sacrifice to make an exchange where God laid on him, where the Father laid on him the sins of his children. And then the righteousness of that lamb was imparted to us. That was Jesus' mission. That was Jesus' assignment. But what intrigues me is that on the way to the cross, Jesus repaired aberrations. Because he wasn't just dying for our sin. On the way, he was so moved with compassion that he fixed up a lot of the consequences of sin. So when we see Jesus performing miracles, and when we see Jesus performing cures, when we see Jesus healing the sick, these aren't his primary purpose. These are just things that he is doing where he's like, man, that's not how God made your eyes to see. Man, God didn't make your ears to be deaf. God made your ears to hear. And so Jesus performed miracles. Now John the Baptist says, well, how do I know you're the one? And Jesus says, look at the miracles, because the miracles speak. So if the miracles are speaking, what are they speaking of? If the miracles are speaking, if Jesus says, look at the things you see and hear, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the gospel. If the miracles are speaking, what is it that they're saying? What is the miracle speak? I believe that the miracles speak of God's priorities for our lives. That there are things that people were living with that Jesus says, hey, this is not God's best for you. this is not God's will for you, so let me just fix that. Let me just repair that. Let me just heal that. Let me just deliver you of that. Let me just shift that. Let me just change that. The miracles speak of the priorities of God. Is everybody with me? So let me just give you, okay, you're gonna have to help me today, 5 of these priorities. Anybody that knows me knows I rarely get through 2, so let me just try and get 5. Okay. The first one that it says there is that Jesus healed the blind. Jesus healed the blind. In fact, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus heals 7 men of blindness, which is very, very interesting because men speaks of leadership, speaks of headship, speaks of authority. And so Jesus says, if you want to be in any kind of leadership, headship, or authority, you got to have vision. You got to have vision. Vision is the ability to see. Vision is different to sight. Let me just say that. Sight is seeing what is apparent. Vision is seeing what is potential. When we came down with Pastor Drew and we saw a furniture warehouse, Bassett Furniture. If you looked at it, it was Bassett Furniture. But we saw a campus. We saw a house of worship. We saw LED screens. We saw dynamic, engaging praise and worship. We saw an amazing cafe. We saw a phenomenal foyer. We saw a kids' church that is better than any kids' church that you find a kids' playground in a, you know, a Burger King or a McDonald's or whatever. We wanted our kids to have the very best. That's what we saw. It's called vision. God put our eyes in the front of our heads. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. What? Oh, it is too. I didn't know that. What you learn at church today, Henry? I learned our eyes are in the front. I mean, obviously, I'm telling you what you already know, okay? But watch this. You know that most Christians live like fish? They've got a little fish sticker on their car. And if you notice anything about fish, their eyes are on the side of their heads. And we're always looking and comparing. Oh, I wonder what she's got. How come he's wearing that? I don't, you know, But that's not how God didn't put your eyes on the side of your head to live like a fish. He put them in the front. Now, some people have their eyes in the back of their head. They're always looking back. Looking back and blaming, looking back at missed opportunities, looking back and beat them up. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He says one thing. Now, when the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says one thing, it might be a good idea to incline thine ear. Just one thing, because I don't know about you, but I'll listen to a sermon and they'll say, here are 3 steps to, I'm like, I don't know if I can remember all 3. But one thing, I can remember one, I can do one thing. So when the Apostle Paul says one thing, I'm like, yeah, what is that? He says, one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind. Watch this, forgetting that which is behind, I press forward. Because the eyes are placed in the position on our cranium to look forward. You're meant to look forward with hope. You're meant to look forward with anticipation. In fact, the definition of hope is looking forward with expectation, with anticipation. God is a God of hope. He put the eyes in the front of our head so that you can look forward with vision, with an expectation that life is going to get better, that tomorrow is going to be better than today. But you and I need vision. We need vision. The first thing that we see, one of the most dramatic miracles, in fact, the Jewish believers were not that impressed with somebody raising the dead. Even though on the way that I kind of, you know, scale miracles, which you're not probably meant to do, but, you know, to me that's like, whoa. But they'd seen it before. They'd seen that before because Elijah raised the dead. Elisha raised the dead. But when Jesus opened the eyes of a man who was born blind, the commentary around Israel was, surely this is the Messiah, because it has never been heard and it has never been done that a man can open the eyes of the blind. Surely this is the Mashiach. Surely this is the Messiah, because it has never been done before. Jesus came to give you vision. So many people live without vision. So many people live without a sense of destiny and purpose, without a picture in their mind of a greater tomorrow. Vision is so important because God says to Abraham, get out of your tent, lift up your eyes and count the stars if you are able. Now, how many people know the story of Abraham and Sarah? That God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he's like, yeah, I'm not sure where you were 50 years ago. Right now I'm 75. Sarah's 65. She's no longer in cycle. Probably no eggs. You're just a little late. You're a little late. I'm already tall. Anyway, I'm not sure if he sang that. He probably didn't even know that song. But God says, I need to do this because I'm the God of what is impossible with men is possible with God. And I'm going to bring life where it looks like death is only going to prevail, because the condition of sin in humankind means that for all eternity they are separated from me. But I am bigger than the mess the devil has created. I'm bigger than their sin. I'm bigger than their iniquity. And in all, against all hope and contrary to all, I am going to bring life where there is death. I'm going to not just make it life, but going to restore everlasting life, life more abundantly. And so Abraham's a picture. So then at 90 years of age, Sarah's 80, Abraham is taken out of his tent because he's complaining to God. And God says, count the stars if you're able. Wouldn't it have been easier for God to just, when Abraham's piping off about not having a son at 90, it's been 15 years, Lord. Wouldn't it have been easier for God to say, okay, and just touch Sarah on the tummy and all of a sudden, little baby. That would have been so much easier. How much easier would have been just baby. There you go, Abraham. Baby. Baby. Abraham. And so why would God bypass what's easy, pull Abraham out of his tent, get him to look up and count the stars if he is able? Because more of your descendants than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Why would God not do that? Why would God do? Because vision is so important to God, and vision is so powerful. You need to live with vision, not just provision. Listen to me. Because if all God would have did was put a baby in Sarah's womb, that would have been the end for Abraham. In the sense of Abraham would have got what he was believing for, which is a son. But God didn't have just a son in mind for Abraham. God was determined to set up Abraham as the father of a multitude, as the father of descendants greater than. And so God had to give him a vision that went beyond his lifetime. God gave him a vision of descendants so numerous that he is not able to count them. If he pulled out, all right, let's do a little stock take. Sarah, bring out all our children. One. All right, let's go back and try it again. All right, come in. It's Sarah and Isaac. One. Okay, yeah. So God doesn't give him just a child. God gives him a vision. The reason God wants to give him a vision is because vision releases the power of God. Vision creates a faith for an expectancy. When Abraham began to see, the Bible says in the book of Romans that contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed that God was able to perform that which he promised, that even though the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he had a vision. He didn't know how. And sometimes you need to move from how to who. He didn't know how, but he knew who. The Bible says, I know whom I have believed. The Bible says Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God, Abraham moved from how to who. God gave him a vision that went beyond his own lifetime. Now listen, if you go to any seminar these days, they steal stuff from the Bible. You go to a Anthony Robbins, any of these seminars, leadership seminar, you need a vision. And people have a vision. Yeah, I've got a vision. I'm going to be retired by 50. I have a fleet of cars in Europe and drive on the Autobahn and Swiss bank account and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's like, and I think it's really impressive. Wow, that guy's got a vision. And God's just like, oh, it's not a vision, it's a pimple. God gives Abraham a vision that Abraham can't fulfill in his lifetime. So Isaac grows up with the same vision of Father Abraham. He has Jacob and Esau that each get married and have children, but still he can count all the descendants. And so the next generation, Jacob generation, rise up. Jacob has 12. They end up down in Egypt. They have 70, but they multiply over the next 400 years. So by the time they're leaving, they can still number them. It's over a million, about 1.2 million leave Egypt to go into the promised land, but they are multiplying. It's generation after generations later are still living in the vision. God wants to give you a vision that affects the generations, that creates a legacy after you. God wants you to think big. God wants you to dream big. You got to have vision. When you get into an airplane, you know, you kind of find your seatbelt and everything and your seat and you got the little silver button. And I mean, that silver button's awesome, isn't it? Like, okay, this is how it sits. Push that into recline. Oh, that's comfortable. Now I can sleep. And so you're sitting there, and then all of a sudden, folks, I'm not sure if they teach that in pilot school. Before you speak, you got to say, and then the first word has to be, folks. Every plane I've been on, folks, this is your captain. Today we'll be taking off on the north runway. We'll be taking off towards the east. Cruising at an altitude of about 32,000 feet. We'll be getting you to Phoenix on, you know, and so they give you a whole, like, who cares, you know, but just says this on the boarding pass, just land there. And you know. Anyway, and so, but how many people know the pilot doesn't get on and go, folks, we got a full tank of gas. I'm not sure where we're going to end up, but hey, let's just, you know, I mean, how many people know the pilot knows where he's going? The pilot actually has programmed in the computer of the plane in the cockpit a picture of the destination. The pilot has a picture. What is a vision? A vision is a picture of a destination. God wants you to have a picture of a destination in your future that is not yet here. That's what vision is. God wants to give you a picture, because if you don't get a God picture, I don't know if I like this church. I think they're all hypey and he's up there blabbing on about vision and, like, you know, ooh, I think I'm kind of leaning in right now thinking this could be one of those prosperity churches. You know, not sure about it, but that's how it's sounding, like God is always for you, like that Joel Osteen guy, you know. God's for you. Yeah. And so, but let me just say this. The only alternative to not having a God picture of your future is that vacuum doesn't stay neutral. The enemy will slip in. The devil will slip in a negative picture of your future. He wants to fill you with a nightmare. He wants to fill you with a future where, you know, you're not married or you're divorced or you're living in dysfunction or you're lying in a hospital and you're sick and you're terminal or, you're unable to buy a house in San Diego because a house price. He wants to give you a picture of impossibility. He wants to give you a picture that is a nightmare. And so I honestly believe that when you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life, he will begin to generate pictures in your mind. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, good thoughts, not evil. If it's evil, it's not from God. He gives you good thoughts. Why? To give you a future and a hope. So I've actually found that it's not just, oh, you know, it's a little bit like leather seats in a car. Not essential. Just so long as I've got a car, get me from eight. No. A vision is essential. You need to have the Holy Ghost will give you a vision of your future. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop believing. Somebody say amen. I always love it when my phone rings while I'm preaching. All right, that's number one. Number two, the second thing that I find that Jesus constantly fixed up was a thing called lack. Lack, poverty, lack. There's one miracle that's in all four Gospels, and I think the last time I was here, I preached and touched on it. Can anybody remember what it was? Feeding of the 5,000. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all unanimously said, I'm right now. Oh, yeah, I got it already. I don't care, I'm putting it in mine. But I got it already. Doesn't matter, I'm putting it in mine. Jesus, he's copying. Matthew, Mark, they didn't all write about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They didn't all write about Jesus walking on the water. They didn't all write about Jesus calming the storm. But they were ready to throw down if anybody dared try and take away. Why would they do that? Because this miracle was so significant, because it was Jesus dealing with what you and I will deal with until he splits the sky. A thing called lack. So let me just kind of abbreviate. The story is there is Jesus with the 12, and there are 5,000 men. They only counted the men in those days, but with women and children, these Bible commentators say on the low end, maybe 12,000, on the high end, possibly 20,000 people. So let's go somewhere in between. Let's say there's 15,000 people. There is a little lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many? So watch this. This miracle is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because in this life, you will always have a greater vision in front of you than the resources you have with you. So the disciples said, this is what they said. They said, Jesus, send the people away. In other words, Jesus, look at your resources, dismiss the vision. When we came to San Diego, and I said, oh, this is the dream that God gave me, a baseball diamond, one church, 4 locations. They said, have you ever checked the commercial real estate prices in San Diego? I go, oh, no. Call me a lack of diligent person. I didn't get around to it. Yeah, it's expensive. Do you know how many churches are still in rented facilities? Do you know how many churches still don't have their own property? Do you have millions of dollars in the bank? Oh, I don't have millions of dollars. And so what they were trying to say is, they were just trying to be, hey, we saw Jesus' disciples tell Jesus to dismiss the vision in front of them. Because if you look at the resources and the provision with you, it's what you just get rid of that, because you've got to be realistic.
Well, you know, Pastor, I just believe we ought to be realistic. What? I just think, you know, I hear what you're saying up there, Pastor, but I believe that, you know, one must, you know, be a realist.
What does that mean?
Well, you know, live in reality.
Yeah, you could live in that reality, but I don't even like that reality. Why not bring God the most incredible X factor that there is and create a whole new reality? And the Bible gives you both opportunities. You can choose red pill, blue pill. One of them, Kansas goes bye-bye. But it's your choice. I just made a decision that I'm actually going to not dismiss. Jesus says, you don't need to get rid of the vision. What you need to do is invite God into the equation. I'm not sure if you heard that. You don't need to get rid of the vision. You just need to invite God into the equation. All right, I've got to help somebody here. So in Mark chapter 8, okay? I don't have time to read the scripture because I'm already squandering my time, okay? Mark chapter 8, awesome story. They get into the boat, right? They get into the boat, Jesus with the disciples, and Jesus says to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples go, man. Jesus is being sarcastic. Because we forgot to bring bread. And leaven is like yeast. And so they're thinking Jesus doesn't really like confrontation, which if you know about Jesus, he's brilliant at it. And so they're like, oh, you know, he's just, you know, so he's just having a little dig, saying, beware of the leaven. We didn't bring bread. We read between the lines, Jesus, we got you. And he's like, oh, why are you going on about bread? I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which is hypocrisy. But while we're on this thing, he says, when we fed the 5,000, how many loaves and fishes did you have? They said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, all right. How many basketfuls of leftover fragments did you pick up? They said, 12. He said, all right. He says, we just came from feeding the 4,000. Bigger crowd or smaller crowd? Smaller. He says, how many loaves and fishes did you have? They said, oh, 7 loaves and, you know, a bunch of fish. He said, how many basketfuls of leftovers did you pick up? They said, 7 basketfuls. He says, how is it that you don't understand? And the Bible says, and none of them understood, and nobody dared ask him what the heck he was talking about. Watch this. When Jesus had 5,000 men, plus women and children, let's say 15,000 people, and all he had in his hand was 5 loaves and 2 fish, when everybody ate and was satisfied, the Bible says they collected 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Then just a couple of chapters later, there's 4,000 people. And the disciples say, should we send them away? Jesus said, no, what do we got? They said, we've got several loaves, which say there's at least 7 loaves and a bunch of fish. He says, sit them down. They sit them down, everybody eats, the fish multiplies, the bread multiplies again. And this time they collect 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 basketfuls. Jesus says, how is it you don't understand? Do you understand? When they had more people, when they had less resources, there were more basketfuls of leftovers. When they had less people and more resources, they had less basketfuls. Your brain has been reconfigured by the education system of this world that has removed God from the equation. That if you have more resources and less people, you're honky-dory. God says it's the exact opposite. The bigger miracle happens when you have less resources and a greater need. They carried 12 basketfuls there, 7 basketfuls there, because Jesus was showing them the more you need God, the greater the result of God, the less you need God. Do you know what God, one of the names that God reveals himself as in the Bible is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the self-sustaining one, is the self-resourcing one. He is the one who sustains everything. He's the one that keeps your heart beating. He's the one that holds the universe together. God creates everything out of nothing. The gold in the rivers, God created the gold. God created the diamonds, the opals, the topaz. God created all the world out of what? Out of nothing. There is nothing that God lacks. There is nothing that God needs. There's nothing that God requires. And there is nothing that God can do. But you and I have been brainwashed by an education system to disconnect that somehow the God is broke, or that God is indifferent, or God is disconnected. Poverty is a result of disconnection from God. Jesus came to die on the cross, but on the way, he gave people vision of a greater future. He gave people vision, but not only that, he dealt with lack. He showed this generation, he showed his generation, he shows us that God is a provider. That God is a provider. We just got to get him engaged. Somebody say amen. Oh my gosh. 9 minutes and I got 3 to go. Help me, Jesus. All right, número tres, por favor. Número tres. The third one is new life. New life. I love the fact that Jesus raised the dead. It's a little girl and she's dead. And the Bible says that Jesus is on the way to pray for her. She's right in the moments of death. And she's the daughter of the Jairus, the priest, the head of the synagogue. And woman touches his garment. He feels power and he says, who touched me? And everyone's like, man, everyone's touching you. And the disciples are trying to, you know, keep the crowds back. Everyone's touching. He's like, no. I'm not asking who's, somebody touched me. I felt power leave. And there's a woman, she had, you know, a blood issue for 12 years, couldn't stop bleeding. Anemic, weak, she gets instantly healed. Just at that moment, with all the commotion, he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Somebody came from Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue's house, and says, hey, don't bother the teacher any further. Your daughter's dead. Thanks, Kevin. You an accountant? You know, it's like, don't bother the teacher any further. Your daughter's dead. The Bible says Jesus, upon hearing this, immediately turns to Jairus and says, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Now, he's saying, listen, right now you heard a very negative report. Your daughter is dead. And fear can grip you. The definition of fear is to believe something you can't see will happen. That's fear. When I was little, I was afraid that there was a monster under my bed. Don't put your feet on the floor. Something I can't see will happen. The definition of fear is to believe that something you can't see will happen. Oh my gosh, I got a lump. It's probably a tumor. I'm going to die again. Fear is believing something you can't see will happen. It's so different to faith. Let me give you the definition of faith. Faith is believing something you can't see will happen. Do you notice how different it is? Fear is believing something you can't see will happen. So different to faith. Faith is believing something you can't see will happen. Fear is believing something you can't see will happen. Faith, both of them have the power of attraction. Both of them have the, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only believe. I need you over this side. I need you just to go. So Jesus goes to the house and all the mourners are there and he kicks them all out. And then he goes in, Peter, James, John with the parents. And he says, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. She sits up and he restores her to mum and dad, says, get her some McDonald's. And he probably didn't say McDonald's, he said, give her something to eat. And then he walks out of there and everyone's like, oh my gosh. Jesus raised the dead. He continually erect funerals everywhere he went. When Lazarus was dead, he was preaching. He's like, man, I'm in this awesome crusade. We got momentum. I'll get it later. And so, you know, and so Lazarus dies. 4 days he's been dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus came to give you brand new life. Jesus came to give you a brand new ending. There are people in our city, they are dead in drugs. They are dead in despair. They are dead in depression. They are dead in hopelessness. They are dead in addictions. They are dead in anxiety. Guess what? The gospel, when Jesus Christ comes, he doesn't just come as a carpenter's son. He comes as the resurrection and the life. Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here, but even now I know my brother will rise again. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. She goes, I know, in the resurrection at the last day. She says, whoa. You got your theology right. He says, but sweetheart, I am the resurrection and the life. Where I go, resurrection follows. You better believe when I walk in to death, death bows its knee and life comes out with me. Jesus came to give new life. Jesus came to give you new life. He didn't just come to die on the cross. He came along the way, healing the sick, raising the dead. Number four. 4 minutes. Oh, Jesus. All right. Number four. Ah, man, you're not going to like number four. Who'll give me permission to skip it? You scallywags. Thank you. One person. One person likes me. Okay, number four. If you're religious, you will hate number four. Jesus came to give you a celebratory life. When I first got saved, I didn't grow up in a church. When I first got saved, Christians defined themselves by what they no longer did. And you hear these testimonies, in the world I was like doing this and that, and I was skydiving with bikini girls, smoking joints, and it was awesome. And then I got saved.
gave all that up, and now I just sit on the back row on a pew on a Sunday, and I've got little Bible study leaflet photocopied handouts and tracts to make people feel condemned about their lives. That I...
Does it, can anybody tell me what was Jesus' first miracle? All right, okay. God in heaven sends his only begotten son into the world that whosoever would believe in him. So believe is kind of like an important word. Of all the miracles, like if I could have just gone back in time and counseled God. Excuse me, Lord God. Forgive my interruption. I'm a nobody, but I just want to say, you're sending Jesus into the world and you want them to believe. First miracle, don't do the water wine thing, man. Great. Instead, why don't you get Jesus to like raise the dead? Get him to walk on water. Everybody look at me, walking on water. Jesus' first miracle, he turns up and he turns water into wine. No, I used to be in Assemblies of God. He would lose his credentials in the Assemblies of God. Like, of all the miracles, what were you thinking? It's like, oh, I just got carried away. No, well, you got to think these things through. You need them to believe in you. But God was intentional, because they had lived with the law. They took the Ten Commandments and created another 500 and something. And life had become what you don't do, 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 what you don't do. And God's like, oh, no, you guys missed it. Number one, you can never fulfill the law. That's why I had to come and fulfill it for you. But number two, I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. So he turns water into wine, because God is trying to show people that he's a God that takes the ordinary and transforms it into the extraordinary. That he's the God that restores hope, and he's the God that restores life, and he's the God that says, your wedding is worth celebrating. Your life is worth celebrating. I remember many years ago, Leanne and I, when our eldest son Jordan was just a little baby, almost like little Yogi Jaeger, like about the same age, and we took him to a Burger King, and they had one of those ball pits, you know, they just fall in there, and he just loved it. Well, there was these two little boys in suits and ties, it was on a Sunday, it was after church. I'm like, man, where have you guys been? They said, church. I said, oh my gosh, with your little suits and ties, what church do you go to?
With Jehovah's Witnesses.
I said, Jehovah's Witnesses, oh my gosh. And, you know, we're talking. I said, it's his birthday. And this other kid goes, yeah, my birthday's the 25th of December. I said, the 25th of December, Christmas. I said, that's the same as Jesus's. But I said, you must get double presents. He goes, no, we don't get any presents, because we don't believe in celebrating birthdays or Christmas. I said, why would you not? They said, because nobody's allowed to be more important than Jehovah. I said, are you saying that Jehovah's that mean? Gabriel! What is it, Lord? They had a birthday party with piñatas, with cakes. Just for a second, they thought their life was more important than mine! I don't know why we're laughing. That's what they taught. And so he starts telling me, well, there's only two records in the Bible of people having birthdays. And, you know, one was Herod, you know, daughter. And, you know, what do you want John the Baptist's head on a platter? You know, John the Baptist lost his head. And he says, there's only two records of birthdays, and it never ended well. He said, okay, whew, I don't know how you come back to that. And so I said, do you get your hair cut? They said, oh, yeah, you know, in the, have to have your hair to. I said, oh, I probably wouldn't go to the hair. I wouldn't go to the barber if I was you. And the little kids are now, well, why not? I said, there's only one recorded haircut in the Bible.
caused a man to get his eyes gouged out of his head and grind corn that wasn't his corn.
Now, we laugh, but I got to tell you, I don't look back at my pre-Jesus years and go, oh, man, that was a... Back then, my life was a freaking mess. Drugs and booze and using people. Momentary, fleeting pleasure at everybody else's expense, not satisfied. The day I gave my life to Jesus Christ 32 years ago, life came. I love my life. Now, we've been accused of being a little bit naughty.
I don't care. God was accused of being a little bit naughty. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do your disciples not wash their hands?
It's like you're always going to have the religious nutters. But Jesus came to say that your life is worth celebrating. I mean, the first miracle, the first is priorities. The most is we bring our first fruits to God, saying, God, you're my priority. The first miracle God does is turns water into wine. He's trying to say, hey, guys, I'm the source of all life. I'm the source of celebration. I want you to have life. I want you to have joy. I want you to have great vacations. Where did you go? We went to Cancun. It was awesome. We went sky surfing. We did. Like, you should have great vacations. You should look forward to having great family and great dinners and great nights out and say, man, you know, I like this job, but it's just so humdrum. I reckon God's got something better. Absolutely. You're not meant to just exist. You're not meant to just kind of eke your way through life and kind of suffer through life, and then one day you get heaven. Can I tell you, when Jesus comes into your life, heaven comes into your life. Man, I'm not, you know, we've got to hold on to get to heaven and then things are going to be joyful. No, I'm having joy now. And I have to do number five another time. Hey, that was pretty good though, 4 out of 5. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head? Maybe there are people here today and maybe you never heard of this God. If you grew up in a religious setting, you're going to hear that God is mean, that God is nasty. God is a note taker on which laws you violated, and you better believe he keeps a record. My Bible says that love keeps no record of wrongs. My Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God says, I will forgive your sins and I will remember them no more. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with addiction. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to set you free. Wherever you are today, if you know your life's not right with God, would you let me, just in the last moments of this service, pray with you, just to say a real simple prayer and let God come in. Maybe you once walked with God, but you slipped away, turned away, fell away. I want you to come back today. So if that's you, would you quickly raise your hand, say, Pastor Juergen, that's me. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Who else there? Thank you. A hand in there. Thank you. Thank you over here, sir. I see your hand. Who else is there? Would you let me pray for you? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Is there somebody else? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Somebody else. I feel like there's another one. I feel like God's taking it. God bless you, young man. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I'd love to pray for you this morning. I still feel like God is still pulling on somebody's heart. God's... Who is that one? You once walked with God, but maybe you slipped away, fell away. This is what I hear. You're living under a little bit of guilt and shame. God bless you. Jesus died to wash away all your guilt, wash away all your shame. Guilt and shame is what religious people use to manipulate people. God is not a religious person. God does not use manipulation. He draws us by his Spirit. Is there one more person? I need to pray. I just feel like there's still somebody. You're just disconnected from God. It's like the devil's put a wedge between you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, beautiful. I see your hand down. Amen. Amen. Can we do this? I'm going to get the band to sing a song in just a moment. There were so many of you that raised your hands. Maybe that's the first time. Maybe it's the fifth time. Maybe it's the 55th time. Whatever. Would you do me an honor this morning? I'm going to actually get down off this platform. I'm going to stand down here. I'm going to get everybody to stand. And those of you that lifted your hands, would you do something just a little bit brave? Would you grab a friend, somebody that you're sitting with or somebody that brought you this morning? And would you come and just meet me down here, because I want to shake your hand. I want to pray for you personally. So church, why don't we stand to our feet? And those of you that raise your hands up the back and on the sides, and if some of my spotters and team could help, but if you raise your hand, would you come right now? Just let me pray for you. Sweetheart, would you come? Bring a friend over there. Come on, let's give them a great round of applause as they come.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.